Beloved congregation, we will continue this morning with our consideration of that spiritual portrait that the Lord Jesus paints for us in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes. Those declarations in which he defines for us who are the blessed ones, who they are that are truly happy indeed, who they are that he considers to be members, citizens of his blessed spiritual kingdom. We know that this is a perfect portrait. Boys and girls, why? Why is this portrait, this picture that the Lord Jesus paints for us, with words, of course, why is that a perfect picture? Can you think of some reasons why? Well, first of all, it came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And we know that he not only was a perfect man, but he was very God. And so we can say that these marks of grace that are given here to us in Beatitudes come to us from the very lips of God himself. One reason why we are perfect. Another reason why we know that this is a perfect picture, because the Lord Jesus gives us seven marks. And we know in the Bible that the number seven is the number of perfection. And the nature of this picture is such, congregation, as we have stated already in previous messages, is that in every child of God, these features, these marks, will be found in some measure. In other words, this description of the Christian is a complete description. We cannot go to this list of seven marks and pick out the ones of our own choosing. No, wherever the grace of God has been glorified, wherever the Spirit of God is stably at work, something of those seven marks will be present and will be visible. We pointed out to you that in this remarkable picture, that the Lord Jesus first of all tells us what goes on the inside of a true child of God. In other words, he tells us something about the inner disposition of a true believer. And that inner disposition results in what we're going to focus on today, namely, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. As a result of that, of being filled, for that's what the Lord Jesus said, as we will see this morning, out of that flows a life of genuine godliness. And so in the last three Beatitudes, we have the outward manifestation of that which lives within. So again, in the first three, the inner disposition, in the last three, the outworking of that outwardly in the life of the Christian. And it all revolves around this central beatitude that we hope to consider this morning, this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So with God's help, let us consider then the sixth verse of Matthew 5. And there we read God's word in our text, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so our text, congregation, speaks of a blessed yearning for righteousness. First of all, we will consider the object of this yearning. What is it that the believer yearns for? It's righteousness. That's the object. Secondly, the nature of this journey. Hungering and thirsting. We will see that the Lord Jesus deliberately selected those words. And finally, the outcome of this journey. Namely, full satisfaction. For the Lord Jesus said, they shall be filled. So the object of this yearning, the nature of this yearning, and the outcome of this yearning. A congregation, we should not be surprised that when the Spirit of God works in our hearts, and when He causes me to be poor in spirit, when He causes me to see myself as I truly am in the sight of God as a sinner, when He makes me aware of my spiritual bankruptcy, and when He causes me to mourn over that, and also when He makes me meek, when He teaches me to see myself the way God sees me, and that's what makes a person meek. When God becomes real in His majesty in all His attributes, and when I then see myself as a poor, wretched sinner, that makes me meek. In other words, a meek person is someone who truly knows himself because he has been in the presence of God. It should come as no surprise when these things become real, when they become, as we call, an experiential reality for us, that such a person is going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, what is this righteousness of which the Lord Jesus is speaking here in our text? It's a word, as you well know, congregation, that we find frequently in the Word of God. It's a very important word. It's one of those key words of the Bible. It is a word that is of tremendous importance when it comes to understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness. Let's just look at it as an English word in the first place. Righteousness. Righteousness is that which is right. That which is right. And that's actually the idea in the Greek word as well. And the Greek word, and also the word that we find in the Hebrew Old Testament, ultimately refers to this. Righteousness is that which is right in the sight of God. I don't think that's too difficult to understand. Boys and girls, when you think about the word righteousness, maybe you can discuss this later with your moms and dads, righteousness, you can understand that the main word is the word right. Now let me ask you something. What do you think is right in the sight of God? How can we know what is right in God's sight? How can we know what's right and wrong? Well, God has given us in His Word, has He not, a standard whereby we can measure everything we do, whereby we can know that which is right, whereby we can know what it is that measures up to God's standard. And we know, congregation, that God has given us in His Word His holy law. That law, which was written upon the heart of Adam and Eve, that he was created perfectly and in God's image. In other words, Adam, he knew naturally. He knew what was right. The law of God lived within his own heart. And so everything he did was right. And that's why Adam, before he fell, he was truly a righteous man. He was a man. And so was Eve. They both were people who, first of all, lived in a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. But also, as a result of being in a right relationship with God, they lived a life that was right in the sight of God. They lived a life of obedience. They loved God with heart, soul, and mind, and they loved each other with as themselves. And that's why, because they were in a right relationship with God, and because they lived a life that was right, that's why Adam and Eve, they were righteous in the sight of God. They were a righteous people. But we all know, congregation, boys and girls, you know too, that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they listened to Satan, that was the first time they did something which wasn't right. What they did by listening to Satan, by eating of the forbidden fruit, was the first unrighteous thing they did. They did something contrary to what God had demanded of them. And from that moment on forward, congregation, Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, including us, they were no longer righteous. They had become unrighteous. They no longer had a right relationship with God. They had divorced themselves from God. That relationship was not broken. And because of that broken relationship, they no longer lived a righteous life. They had become unrighteous. They had become sinners. And yet, congregation, even though Adam and Eve had now become unrighteous, and we in them, God did not change. His claims upon man did not change. God continues to require of us, his creature, a perfect righteousness. He demands of us that we live in a right relationship with him, and that we live a life that is pleasing to him, a life that is right. Because though we have fallen, though we have changed, God has not changed. We read in Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." But the sad thing is, congregation, that by nature, and what I mean by that statement is simply this, the way you and I are born, it does not bother us that we are not righteous. It does not bother us by nature that we are not in a right relationship with God and that we do not live a life that is pleasing to him. And what a miracle therefore is when the Spirit of God so works in my life that my spiritual eyes are opened and that it becomes real to me that I am unrighteous. That I lack the righteousness that God requires of me. And the Spirit of God will teach me what it means to be unrighteous. What it means that I, as a sinner, that I come short of the glory of God. Why is it so necessary for me to understand that? Well, you see, without that understanding, and of course, I'm not talking about an intellectual understanding, and we're talking what Christ is telling us here in the Beatitudes. He is talking about experiential knowledge. That knowledge that we gain as a result of experiencing something. And so when the Spirit of God makes it real to me, why is that so necessary? Well, you see, without that knowledge of what I am in myself, without the knowledge that I come short of God's glory, without the knowledge that I am unrighteous, why would I ever desire the righteousness of which our text is speaking? Why would I ever hunger and thirst after that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has so graciously merited, that righteousness which God sets before us in the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the wonder of the gospel, congregation. The wonder of the gospel is that in the gospel, God offers to sinners like you and me that very righteousness that God requires of us. That righteousness that you and I can no longer manufacture. In the gospel, God reveals to us that through his Son, he has found the way to give to us, his fallen creatures, that righteousness that we need in order to stand before our God and our Maker. Oh, God knows, as fallen human beings, we can no longer come up with that righteousness that He requires. No, but on the contrary, the Word of God tells us plainly that in God's sight, even our very best religious works, our righteousnesses, even they are but as filthy rags. And we heard out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus how He said to the people that were listening to this sermon, how He told them something so shocking, namely, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Christ was saying to these people, those Pharisees whom you esteem so much, their righteousness does not measure up to God's requirements. Unless you have something better than that, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What a marvelous thing that is, that we may hear from the gospel that God Himself has found a way to provide for me that very righteousness that He requires from me. And to that end, congregation, He gave His only begotten Son. He came into the world as our substitute. Why? In order to merit that perfect righteousness. He came, as the prophet Daniel prophesied, He came to bring in an everlasting righteousness. And so what did Jesus do? How can we sum up His work as Savior, as substitute, as mediator? We can sum it up this way. That the result, the outcome of all that He did, was that He did merit a perfect righteousness. He lived the life as the second Adam, in which He lived a perfectly righteous life. And so every day He lived in perfect obedience to His Father's will. We refer to that as the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actively obeyed His Father's law perfectly. And in doing so, He merited thereby a perfect obedience. He merited a perfect righteousness. And yet, congregation, if that's all He had done, there would still be no righteousness for you and me. Because not only did He have to obey that law perfectly, He also had to pay the penalty for the violation of God's law. In other words, He also had to endure the cross in order to restore fallen sinners into a right relationship with God. And therefore the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And here it comes, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And my dear congregation, it is that perfect righteousness, merited by the Lord Jesus Christ, embodied by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that righteousness which is freely offered to us even this very day. And the Spirit of God has so worked in my soul that I am thoroughly convinced of my unrighteousness. But He has made me poor in spirit, a mourner, and one who is weak. There comes a yearning in my soul for that righteousness. Then I begin to understand that I need that righteousness. Then I begin to understand that righteousness merited by the Lord Jesus Christ is my only hope. that only through the righteousness of that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that only through that righteousness, I can come into a right relationship with God again. And only through Him, I again can live a life that is right and which is pleasing in God's sight. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work become so precious to a sinner wrought upon by God's Holy Spirit. That's why such a sinner begins to long for that Christ. He begins to yearn for that Christ. That Christ becomes everything to him. He sees in that Christ the only solution for his guilty soul. And the Lord Jesus tells us in most remarkable words what that yearning consists of. So we have seen now what the object of that yearning is. Namely, the righteousness that he has provided through his mediatorial work. That's the object of that yearning of the true saints, the true citizens of God's kingdom. But now something about the nature of that yearning. And it's so arbitrary, as I pointed out before, congregation, that Jesus chooses these words. That he describes that yearning by using the words hungering and thirsting. Because by using those words, he immediately connects with all of us. He connected with his audience, but also with us. Because who among us do not understand the meaning of hungering and thirsting? All of us have experienced personally the reality of it. Although I have to say that in our culture in which we live in such abundance, we probably don't understand it as well as people in other cultures in the world, where food and drink are sparse commodities, and they really understand what hungering and thirsting means. But nevertheless, it is something that is common to every human being in this world. And you know, congregation, that hungering and thirsting are desires that have to be satisfied. We can live with hunger for a while, but finally, our hunger will become so intense that we will do anything we can to satisfy that desire. We cannot live, really, without our hunger and our thirst being satisfied. God created that this way. That's what identifies us as a living human being. When you are a living human being, you are going to be hungering and thirsting. So God made us that way, that we would avail ourselves of the very nourishment we need in order to live. So again, these desires, these fundamental human desires, represent a craving that absolutely must be satisfied. I'll never forget seeing a documentary once on World War II about the hunger winter in the Netherlands of 1944 and 45. I'll never forget the picture of the soup kitchen to which the people came. And there were these barrels, and out of these barrels, they would ladle something that was called soup. It wasn't really worthy of the name. It was water with something in it. But anyway, the people were so hungry, they happily received that thin water, that soup. But then what was so striking is when they emptied the barrel, they would throw the barrel outside. Their boys were ready for the barrel to be thrown outside. You know what they did? They were that hungry that they literally dove in the barrel and they licked the side of the barrel clean. That's what happens when you really are hungry. When you are really hungry, you will do anything to satisfy that craving. Now Jesus uses that to describe for us the spiritual yearning of a true believer. He says that the Spirit of God so works in a man that he has a yearning, that he has a craving after the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, a yearning which is such that it must be satisfied. And of course, that's what Jesus tells us in our text. He tells us those that do hunger and thirst after that righteousness, they will be satisfied. In other words, when the Spirit of God works savingly in us, he so works in us that I will not be able to find satisfaction anywhere else except in this Christ and his righteousness. Because that's what it is that the Spirit of God makes me yearn for. He makes me yearn for that righteousness. He makes me yearn for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the desire is such that yearning cannot be satisfied with anything else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we read of that yearning in many different ways in the Word of God. This deep yearning ultimately after God Himself. In Psalm 42 verse 2 we read, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Psalm 63 verse 1, we just read it, we sang it together from Psalter 164. O God, thou art my God, early do I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So congregation, I ask you, do you know something of that yearning? Can you identify with the yearning that Christ describes for us in this fourth beatitude? Because that ultimately is the proof that there is real spiritual life. Where there is real natural life, there will be hunger and thirst. A little baby, when it is born, it doesn't take very long before that baby lets you know that it is hungry and thirsty and that it will not be satisfied unless it receives that which it is crying for. So it is with spiritual life. Spiritual life is characterized by this hungering and this thirsting. And it's just like natural life. You cannot fake hunger and thirst. You know when somebody is really hungry, and you know when they are thirsty. You can tell by their conduct, because when those needs become great, everything else becomes secondary, and they will do whatever it takes to have that need satisfied. So the Spirit of God works in the hearts of His people, that to have Christ as my portion becomes the most important thing in my life. To have Him as my righteousness, to have Him as my Savior, to have His blood applied to my soul, to be washed in that blood becomes a must in my life. I must have Him. Give me Jesus, or else I die. Congregation, I ask you, do you know something? Has it ever become a must for you to have His Christ and to have His righteousness? For so it is that the Spirit of God works until this day. The Lord Jesus says in John 6, verse 45, "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." In other words, when we are truly taught of God, we cannot stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that He makes Christ irresistibly attractive to my soul. That I cannot stay away from Him, that my heart goes out after Him. Do you know something of this? And again, the Lord Jesus is not describing the intensity of this hungering and thirsting. And I know very well that also the lives of God's people, that intensity varies. It goes up and down, just like a natural life. There are some days we feel much more hungry and thirsty than other days. There's not a single day in our lives that we're not hungry and thirsty. And so it is in spiritual life. Because congregation, if you know nothing of that journey after this Christ, then it probably means that there is no spiritual life. This is a fundamental and non-negotiable mark of true spiritual life. But in saying that, in describing for you this yearning after righteousness, we need to emphasize at the same time that also here, the Lord Jesus Christ is using that word in its twofold meaning. In other words, the true believer not only yearns to be right with God, and that he does, because it is God himself who is drawing us to himself, but there is also a yearning to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that is included in this yearning for righteousness. A desire to live a godly life. Not only desiring the restoration of God's favor, but also desiring the restoration of my life, the restoration of God's image in my life. And therefore, we can rightfully say, which so many forefathers say in commenting on this text, that also the yearning after holiness is a mark of true and genuine spirituality. Well, then we read it in Psalm 119, for instance. You cannot help but notice that man is a man who yearns after righteousness also in that fashion. Is that not what caused Paul to dream so in Romans 7? Is because he felt so assured? Is that not the confession of a man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness? And how can it be any different, congregation, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts? Not only is there a love for God's person, but there is a love for his law. There is a love for his will. And so John writes in 1 John 2, verse 29, "Know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And John, 1 John 3, verse 7, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." That's a remarkable statement. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And so John there connects the two. A right relationship with God, to be righteous, and to be a doer of righteousness, which flows out of that. And this is what true believer yearns for. Not only once, but in an ongoing way. Because also in this beatitude, we have the present tense. There is a continual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Again, we would not expect anything different. That's the story of our life. We continue to be hungry and thirsty. Every time we have a meal, it is only a matter of so many hours, and we begin to hunger and we begin to thirst again. And so it is also in spiritual life. The Spirit of God, who dwells within the believer, he will see to it that his people continue to yearn for